Thank you, Ron. So we are going to be looking at God's Word this morning. And if you haven't got a Bible and you'd like one, could somebody maybe grab some out of the cupboard and just put your hand up and we'll bring one to you, because it'd be good to be able to follow the passage. This is the third in the series with the title Fight the Good Fight. We started off 2 weeks ago looking at Know Your Enemy. And last week, if you remember, was D-Day, the beginning of the end. Next week is VE-Day, the end of the beginning. And this week, we're in between. We're in the middle of that battle. We're in the middle of that time between D-Day and VE-Day. Remember, D-Day is that decisive victory in the past, which Christ has won for us on the cross. VE Day is the completion of that victory when he comes again in the future. So, let's read together from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So this passage starts in verse 10 with the word finally. And it kind of makes us wonder what's gone before, doesn't it? Well, the preceding couple of chapters in Ephesians are where Paul urges the church to live a life worthy of the calling they have received, to live a life worthy of being called Christians, of worthy of being called followers of Christ. And he's saying here, finally, living this life which is worthy, do it in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's where it starts, this passage, that we find our strength in the Lord. You see, we sometimes talk about people, don't we, as having a strong faith. But any strength that they have is actually from the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord who is strong. So we don't put our faith in a strong faith. We put our faith in a strong God, in a God who has mighty power that is described here. We don't look inside, do we, for our resources when we want to have a victory. We look to God. And it's really good and really important, I think, to remind ourselves of this. Even this week, I know I've needed to be reminded of this. It was Wednesday night, I think, when I spent most of the night awake and struggling with a few different things, actually. You know how things can crowd in during the night time. And there was, amongst those things, there was a bad feeling of resentment I had to someone. There was a temptation. and there was a pressure at work which were crowding in on me. And I was trying to think, how can I fix this? How can I find my way through these things? And we need to look to God, don't we, in those times? We look to God and find his mighty power. And it was in the light of the next morning, it was actually after listening to some of the scripture, that I arrived at work and sat in the car park in my car. And I just worked through these verses with the Lord. And I found that power. I found that victory in those things with which I'd struggled. We look up, don't we? And we find a mighty power in God. We look within and we don't find that strength. So it says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Put on God's strength. It's really interesting if you look at these pieces of armor that they actually occur in other parts of Scripture. For example, Isaiah 59 talks about God wearing a breastplate of righteousness and coming forth with the helmet of salvation. This is actually God's armor. It's actually what God wears. And that's what he's calling us here, Paul is, to put on the very armor of God himself. And whatever schemes the devil comes up with, whatever he might throw at us, the answer is the same. We put on the mighty strength which is from the Lord. Some might subcategorize this passage about being something to do with just spiritual warfare, however they might define that. But I don't believe that's the case. This is not about any kind of subcategory of life's experience. This is about what we face every day and every week. And this is a message to all believers who are being urged to live a life worthy of the calling they receive. For we are all facing some kind of struggle and battle. As is described in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, by which I understand it to be the spiritual agents of the evil one, those who are under those influences. It's not against flesh and blood, people themselves, but it's against the work of the evil one in this world and also in the heavenly realms, against spiritual forces of evil, it says in verse 12, in the heavenly realms. So Satan and his angels like demons. Did I say in the heavenly realms? It's interesting, isn't it? We might stop and think about that, because to some of us it might seem strange. Is that suggesting that these forces of evil are actually there in heaven? Well, the heavenly realms, this word is actually describing everything between the earth and the highest heavens. It's the spiritual realm, if you like. And it's really important to remember here, in earlier on in Ephesians, and this is the first verse I want to just share here on the screen, from Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, it says, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, for every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So here we have that truth, that Christ is above anything which might exist in this spiritual realm. He has a place that is far above all authorities. And so we need not understand from this that in any way there is a battle of equals. As I think Ian said the other week, we have this victory that Christ has won, although there is a battle waging within the spiritual realm. Ultimately, there is Christ's victory won in his death and as a resurrection. And therefore, because of this battle in which we find ourselves in the world, therefore put on the full armor of God, it says in verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, for it will come, won't it? And I think actually, if we're honest, most of us would say, yes, that is our experience when we come here on a Sunday, which is us has come without experiencing some kind of trial or temptation which has been put in our way during the week before. That day of evil may, in one sense, refer to the final completion of that victory when Satan will be defeated once and for all. But it is also very much about our day-to-day now. So when the day of evil comes, with this armor, we may be able to stand our ground, it says in verse 13, and after you've done everything, to stand. So we stand and we stand. It's a little bit odd, isn't it? But there's actually two very different or subtly different meanings of stand here. First, there is standing our ground, taking our stand against the devil. And when we have done everything, when that is complete, then we stand with Christ victoriously. That is the second sense of standing. When we have done everything, we stand on that VE day at the end where the victory is complete. So it's all about standing, almost standing still. And that might seem a little bit at contradiction with this sense, the picture that we have of a battle, particularly if we think about the titles we've given this series. You've got this idea of D-Day, and then the troops advancing across Europe, and then until they've taken the land, and then finally there is that VE Day. But actually, and that in many ways has a physical analogy, doesn't it, to us taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. There is a physical sense in which we do take the land. We've sung about that. But spiritually, we stand, and we stand spiritually because Christ already has won the high ground. He is already at that highest place. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 also says, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we are standing there in that highest place already with Christ. And we are called, in spiritual terms, simply to stand our ground of victory against the evil one. So let us come to the armor in verse 14 and have a look at that. This armor is something that is essential, isn't it, for a soldier. And so are these things to a Christian. A soldier wouldn't think of going out without his armor on. And so we should also not think of being a Christian without wearing these things. A list, then, of six things that we are called to put on or take up. Truth, righteousness, readiness of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit and Word of God. And we're going to look at each piece here. It's good to try and learn these this morning. And maybe the various parts of the armor will be a good aid memoir to help you do that if you don't already know these off by heart. But I really recommend learning them. I know a number of people who've used this effectively over the years on a daily basis in order to take their stand as a Christian each day, to meditate and pray through these things. And I can really endorse that. We shouldn't worry too much necessarily about what each part represents, because the sense here is of a complete set of armor, that these six things stand together. And we see in other bits of Scripture some mixing of these metaphors. For example, in 1 Thessalonians it talks about the breastplate of faith as opposed to the shield of faith. The point is, faith is an integral part of our armor. And yet there are some particular characteristics which we will pull out. But I hope the thing you'll see as we look at these is that each one is essential. So let's start with the belt. The belt of truth. It's a great place to start. And that is about taking a stand for truth, isn't it? That's the first thing. Truth is a central characteristic of God's nature. God knows everything. God knows the truth about everything. There is no place for deception before God. And so we take up that position of truth where we seek to see things as God sees them. We receive God's truth and we banish any thoughts of deception. And that includes seeing the truth about ourselves. Because it's good to remember just who we are and where we stand before God, where we are at. But for the grace of Christ, in our human nature, we are sinners and we are lost. And even as believers, where we are saved, we are still exposed, aren't we, to temptations. As Paul warns in 1 Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And we've sung this morning already, haven't we? As we draw near to God, we are humbled. We should see the truth of ourselves. See what God sees. He knows what we struggle with in the depths of our heart. And we ask him to align our view of ourselves and of the world around us with his. Truth is about integrity. It's the belt that holds everything together. And receiving the truth is the first piece of armor. Next then, the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. Does anyone want some righteousness? It's good, isn't it, righteousness? It's choosing good over evil. And I think most people in the world would say, yes, I'll have some of that. Righteousness is good. But let's just remember, this is God's righteousness, and this is God's standard of righteousness, a quality of character that means he's always in the right. Everything about him is completely pure and completely good. And this is a righteousness that can be costly. We see that, don't we, in the life of Jesus, God's Son. He led a righteous life on earth, and that took him to the cross. And he was faithful in enduring that cross. He chose not to be tempted away from it by the evil one, but instead to follow the Father's righteous plan. Do we want some of that kind of righteousness? Where we see the truth about humanity and we want to see that righteousness in that. Do we hunger and thirst for that, as Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes? It's like saying to God, isn't it, to put on this breastplate, I love your righteousness, and I want to take a stand with you against every kind of wrong. I want to be on your side, whatever it costs. We sometimes see, don't we, children. I know I've had a few entertaining moments where children put on an item of my clothing. They've tried my shoes, they've tried my coat, and it's quite funny to see that. And this is the same with us as God's children. We're coming to God and saying, we want to wear what you wear. We want to put on that righteousness that is yours. And we want to stand there reflecting your standards in this world. And so we have these first two pieces of armor in place, taking a stand of truth and of righteousness. And this is a position that that Paul has already talked about in this letter. In chapter 4, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. These first two pieces of armor are about an attitude. And that is our foundation layer. But our armor is not yet complete. God has more for us. And the next piece of armor then is the footwear, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now this one needs a little bit of unpacking, I think. So the gospel means good news. And this is the gospel of peace. And it's a good news of peace because God wants peace with us. God wants peace with us, humankind. We often hear that kind of phrase at Christmas, don't we? Peace to all humankind. And that is actually what Christmas is all about. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling of peace between people sitting round the log fire. This is about peace to humankind, which was won by God by sending his Son. And that is what we really celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? That God loved us so much, he decided to send his own Son Jesus to take the form of a human being, to sort this out once and for all, to bring reconciliation between God and man, to bring God and man into peace with each other. And isn't that awesome news? Isn't that great? That in spite of the gap that we see in our righteousness, the fact that when we look at ourselves in truth, there's a gap there. God has won that in the reconciliation of God to man in Christ. So that's the gospel of peace. And the readiness that comes from it, well, I think that's about really grasping the depths of that good news. For at one level, it is simple, the gospel. But at another level, as Paul says later on in this passage, there is a mystery of the gospel, because actually we struggle to really plumb the depths of the love that drove God to send his Son to save us. And so it's the readiness that comes from actually grasping some more of that, from meditating on what it means that Jesus Christ has come to save a fallen world, and to appreciate the full impact of that love. And with that, we can stand up to the devil's schemes. It's like having nails in our boots, this one. That's why it's the footwear, because it enables us to stand that ground. And it enables us to stand ground that Jesus has stood before us. That's another really significant facet of the good news, is that Jesus has walked this walk before us. He has experienced every kind of temptation. And in that aspect of the gospel, we also can have a readiness, a preparedness to stand our ground, take a firm footing, whatever charge of the enemy we might face during this battle. And then we come to the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, the faith is the means by which we personally take up what Christ has won for us on the cross. John wrote in his first letter, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When we take up the shield of faith, we put our trust not in ourselves, in no aspect of ourselves, but in Jesus as the Son of God. This kind of faith is a radical trust that through his Spirit, if we ask him, allows Jesus to dwell in our hearts and to appreciate just how deep his love is for us. It's that kind of faith. It's a faith that is deep. And the shield was deep as well. The shield, a Roman shield at least, was made of leather and wood. And it had this soft wood, which was its structure, which was to kind of take the energy out of the arrows that were fired at it. And it had this leather coating, which was usually wetted in order to extinguish firing or flaming arrows. So what spiritually are these flaming arrows that might be fired at us? Well, it can be any type of enemy attack. It could be a spiritual attack. It could be persecution. But I think this is particularly apt for the temptations we face. Accusations to doubt, fears, and lusts. And these things are destructive. They're destructive like fire, aren't they, when they're fired at us? And they bring disunity amongst us too, as God's people. But we can extinguish all of them. We can overcome if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we take for ourselves in our hearts the work of Christ by faith and are one with him. That's what it says, isn't it? Is that Christ has this victory through his death and resurrection and is seated in the heavenly realms. We've already had that verse. And that we, if we put our trust in him, are seated there with Christ. And then we come to the helmet of salvation. Putting a helmet on helps us to keep our heads up in the middle of a battle. That helps us keep our heads up in every situation. And the thing that spiritually helps us to keep our heads up is the promise that God will finish his work of salvation in our lives. What he has started, he will see to completion. It's the promise of eternal life, isn't it? It is a security. It is an assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we wear that today on our heads as the helmet of salvation. And we know as believers that one day it will be exchanged for a crown of life. Our eternal hope of salvation is our helmet. And finally, we're told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is the only weapon in the armour. Other things are defensive, and this is our weapon. What do we understand then of this weapon? Well, it is the Word of God, which is the truth God has revealed to us in the Bible. For it says in Hebrews, for God's Word is alive and active. That's the first thing. For it's not just the Bible as a book, but this is the Bible being applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to speak the words of truth of the Bible into the situations where we find ourselves. And he can even gift us, can't he, to do that in a very specific and a very prophetic way, to speak God's word. And so it is that it can be sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges our thoughts and attitudes of heart. And this is our sword, God's word. And it's useful in every first circumstance, I believe. We see Jesus using precisely this, don't we, in Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted by the devil. And three times, Jesus responds to the devil's temptations with words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit gives him those words with which to refute the temptations of the evil one. And it's also useful in our proclamation of the good news. It's also useful in correcting the wrong thinking and the wrongdoing that we see around us in the world. And sometimes even within the church, we reference back to Scripture to say, what is the right thing to do? How do we fight off the things that might infiltrate us in false teaching otherwise? And remember in all this that the enemy is a spiritual one. And this is a spiritual weapon for a spiritual battle. For it says, the weapons we fight with, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, are not weapons of the world. In contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So do not underestimate the power, the mighty power of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so, that's the full armour. These are all gifts from God, things that God gives us. We can't make any of these pieces of armour ourselves. We can't go on training courses or work out how to do it. They are things that God gives us. And they are things that stand together completely. We wouldn't take one off, just as a soldier wouldn't give up wearing a piece of their armour. It says, doesn't it, in verse 11 and verse 13 again, put on the full armour of God. We need every part of it. For if we leave a bit exposed, we leave it open for the evil one to find that weakness. The full armour, it's pretty full, isn't it? But there's nothing for the back. There's nothing for the back, is there? And that was the case for Roman soldiers, I understand, is that they didn't armour their back typically because they weren't to run away. They weren't to admit defeat. Instead, they were to stand together and not retreat. And so it is with us. We stand together as a church. We have this armour with which to protect our front. And we have one another stood around us. much like a Roman army configuration with which to withstand the evil one on every side. And that leads us, I think, to the second instruction of this passage. First is to put on the armour, and the second is to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, it says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. Let's just think about what that means, because I know sometimes we fall into the trap, don't we, of thinking that things aren't critical enough to be prayed for, of thinking that we have to have a certain threshold of seriousness before we can pray. This is a command here to pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and requests, the big teaspoon and the little teaspoon and everything in between. If our strength is in the Lord, then we need to seek Him in prayer in every circumstance. And that's what it means by saying pray on all occasions. Always keep on praying, it says, doesn't it? Like the persistent widow. And also, pray for all the saints. Yes, we pray with our prayer partner or in our house group, but also pray for everyone here in the congregation. Maybe it's useful to use your directory to do that. And remember those also who've joined our congregation recently who might not be in it. But pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints here in Warwick. Pray for our brothers and sisters in other churches and throughout this nation and throughout the world. We should pray for all believers because we all need it, don't we? Which of us would say that we don't need any more prayer? We've had enough prayer. Thank you very much. There's another side to my testimony, actually, which I shared earlier on about earlier on this week. And that was the role of prayer in this. On Thursday morning, I joined the prayer meeting here. And one of the prayers which someone just spontaneously chose to pray was for me. And I guess because I'd be speaking here on Sunday. But they prayed so specifically. They prayed that that I would have enough hours in the day, which is what I was worrying about with respect to the specific stress point, and also that I would be protected. And how did they know what I'd been grappling with that night? And I realized this is praying in the Spirit. God had showed that brother how to pray for me in that prayer meeting. And then on Friday night, I had a phone call, again from someone here in the church. And we talked about a couple of things. And then he said, can I pray for you? I didn't ask for prayer. And he said, can I pray for you? Oh, yes, I need this prayer. And so I was prayed for by another brother. And then again yesterday at the men's morning, for which I'm also really grateful. And so it is. We should be open to the prayers of one another. We should seek them, but we should also be ready to pray for one another even when it's not asked for. I think that's really important. I encourage you to keep praying for the saints as a priority, however God prompts you. And also to pray that we may fearlessly make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, the second point of prayer in verses 19 and 20. For we do stand, don't we, as believers in God's mighty power, and ultimately we have nothing of which to be afraid. So Paul prays that he would do this fearlessly, that he would not be concerned by the short-term effects of preaching the gospel, but instead keep his mind set on the prize. He doesn't pray, does he, that he would be released from prison, although he's writing in prison. Rather, that nothing would hamper the proclamation. For in this battle, we stand in the mighty power of God. And after we have done everything, we stand with Christ in final victory. Let's pray.